Jesus' name. Amen. So for several weeks now, we have been looking at this opening passage of the book of Ephesians. Thank you, Deborah. Bless you. first sentence, really, first couple of sentences of the passage. Paul says that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says that God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul makes the claim that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus. He says that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. And one of the things I've tried to highlight and emphasize each week is that Paul is not declaring these as mere theoretical possibilities. He's not saying it's possible that God has blessed us. He's not saying it could be the case that he chose us and brought us into his family. He's not saying you might be redeemed and forgiven. He's saying, as a matter of fact, these things are true of you. They're true of us. These aren't possible blessings. These are actual blessings. Imagine how different it would be if the passage read like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offers every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to us in Christ, so long as we're willing to receive them. He might have chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he gives us the chance to become his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he might bless us in the beloved. In him, we have the chance of redemption through his blood, the possibility of the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to how we respond. Sounds different. I mean, it's still good. I mean, that's better than nothing, but it sounds different. If it were that, it would essentially be a statement about the possibility of blessing. But what Paul actually says is this: God has blessed us. God has chosen us. He has predestined us for adoption, and in Christ we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. And you see, that's very different. Now, this is just one sentence Paul wrote, and usually when I read the book of Ephesians, I just read right through that, and I'm on to thinking about other things. One of the advantages of working through this very slowly, as we have been doing, is that we have time to really consider the extravagant, astonishing claim that Paul is making, which is this: God chose to bless you and adopt you and love you and redeem you and forgive you completely independent of you. In other words, his eternal grace toward you in Christ is not conditioned by your response. This is unconditional, unilateral love. I think that just comes through loud and clear in the language Paul uses. It's especially clear when Paul says that God did this, Jesus did this, before the foundation of the world. In other words, in eternity, when the universe didn't exist, God decides to be God with us and for us in Christ. That's not dependent on our response, because there was no we in existence to respond. And so here are a couple of things that usually happen in my mind and heart at this point. First, I think, well, that's pretty awesome and kind of mind-blowing. And sometimes, to the extent that I meditate on that and begin to kind of grasp the riches of it, I'm filled with gratitude and I'm filled with joy. And then another thing that happens in my mind and heart is I think this: but what about my response, right? But what about my obedience? And what about the choices I make? And what about the life that I live? And what part do I have to play in all of this? And I know that these thoughts don't just occur to me, but they occur to you too, because this past week, three of you approached me, and in different ways you asked me essentially that question. What about our response? What about our choices? What about our obedience and the way we live? Isn't our life important? Aren't these choices that we make important? And I figure if three of you had the guts to come talk to me about it, then probably at least four of you we're thinking about it privately. So, you know, including myself, at least four of us have been wondering about this out loud. My guess is more of you have been wondering about it in your hearts and minds. And so I want to spend some time just kind of addressing that cluster of questions this morning. What about our response? What about how we live here and now? Isn't the life we live and the choices we make important? And here's the answer. Yes. But. Okay, it's a yes but answer. And what I want to do is start with the but and move to the yes. Okay, so we're going to take it in reverse order. This is B-U-T, start with the but, and move to the yes. So what about our response? Aren't the choices we make important? Yes, but. Yes, but we need to be cautious here because our hearts love to make much of our choices and our responses. The pride in us will love to take credit for as much as we can for our salvation. We'll be tempted to think of things like this. Jesus offered salvation, and he offered it to everyone, and I had the wisdom and the sensitivity and the spiritual maturity to grab hold of it, essentially saving myself. And throughout Scripture, it's the Lord who saves. It's not my decisions that save. It's not that the Lord offers the possibility of salvation to everyone, and then I'm responsible for making the right decision and, in effect, saving myself. No, the Lord saves. He does it. So don't our decisions matter? Yes, but. Here's another but. But remember the structure of Ephesians itself. For the first half of the letter, all of the weight of what Paul is saying falls on the indicatives of the gospel. He's saying, here's what's true about God and about what God's done and therefore about who you are because of what God's done. And it's all grace. And then at chapter 4, we'll get this significant shift, and Paul will say, therefore, in light of these first three chapters, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So here's who God is, here's what he's done, here's who you are, so therefore, live like it. Be who you are. But here's the thing, it's still all grace. You remember that place where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It's God who works in you to will, to choose, to please him. It's God working in you to do that. It's still all of grace. See, the default mode of your heart and mine wants to say, we have to live in the right ways and believe the right things and make the right choices in order to get God's acceptance and approval and love. Our tendency is to think the Christian life is all about working for grace. You've got to work for grace. And that makes sense. I mean, that's how most religious systems operate. You do X, Y, and Z so that you can be rewarded in some kind of eternal way. And Ephesians, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, shows us that the Christian life is all about living from grace. Okay, not working for it, but living from it. In eternity, from before the foundation of the world, God has lavished upon us unconditional blessings in Christ. There's nothing that you and I could possibly earn that God has not already given us as a free gift of grace in Christ. And I want you to see that and believe it and rest in it. So do our responses and our choices matter? Yes. But, okay? But yes. But yes, they do matter. So here's the yes part. We'll get to the second half of Ephesians eventually, and then we'll have lots of time to look at very practical differences the grace of God should be making in every area of our lives. You know, there are certain decisions and there are certain choices and certain responses that are in keeping with the gospel, and there are other choices and decisions and responses that aren't. They don't fit. And Paul wants us to be who we already are in Christ. So our lives should reflect the reality that we are blessed, that we are chosen, redeemed, forgiven children of God. So yes, the way we live matters intensely in all kinds of ways. We can actually already kind of think that out in the passage implicitly. It's all here. I mean, blessed people, Paul says we're blessed. Blessed people should live not as cursed people, but as blessed people, right? people who have been adopted into God's family should begin to take on the likeness, the family likeness. I mean, that's how families work. Isaiah and Judah, for better or worse, are going to take on some of my mannerisms and characteristics, just like I took on some of my dad's mannerisms and characteristics, just because I'm in his family. And as adopted members of God's family, we're supposed to take on the family resemblance. People who have been forgiven ought to forgive, right? You can take any of these blessings and think through the differences they have to make, that they must make, that they will make. But for this morning, let's just look at one of them, one that we touched on briefly last week. Paul says that we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. He says we have redemption through his blood. He doesn't say we might have it. He doesn't say we don't have it now, but we will have it in the future if we make the right decisions. He says we have it. We have it. We are people who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. What does that mean to say that? That we have redemption through his blood? You know, redemption is what happens when payment is made to release someone from slavery, or to release someone from some kind of bondage or captivity. Those are the two components that are central to the meaning of redemption. First, there's some kind of captivity, bondage, there's slavery. And second, there's some kind of exchange that happens, or some kind of payment that's made for the person's freedom, for the person to be released from slavery. And so, of course, you know, this is one of the most common themes in stories, right? I mean, how many movies have you seen where this is the basic plot line? There's a villain and there's a hero, and the villain is trying to get the hero. So what does the villain do? He doesn't go after the hero directly, but he goes after someone that the hero loves and captures that person and then sends some kind of message to the hero. If you ever want to see this person again, you know, if you want them to be released from my power, well then, you've got to come hand yourself over to me. You've got to come face me yourself. I mean, that's like every movie, every good movie, every superhero movie. the hero then becomes a redeemer, right? He becomes a ransomer. A ransom, by the way, that's simply what the price that is paid is called. To set someone free, to redeem someone, you've got to pay a ransom. So there's some kind of captivity, there's some kind of exchange or payment made to bring freedom and release from bondage. Well, the Bible is the best story of all. It's the best because it's the truest story of all. And the Bible has a hero. The hero isn't you, believe it or not. It's not me. It's God. And sure enough, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as what? Our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And the clearest place we see this in the Old Testament is where? Anyone know? Where? Job. Okay, we see it in Job. Yeah, because Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Where else do we see it? Yeah, we see it in the Exodus. you remember that? God's people are in bondage. They're in captivity. They're enslaved. That's the first element needed for redemption. Got to have bondage and captivity. And then listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 6. It says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then God does it. He redeems his people from slavery in Egypt. And then this becomes kind of the defining moment in Israel's history. God's people are to live their entire lives in light of this one great event. They are people who have been freed from captivity. They are people who have been freed from slavery in Egypt. And so you see that throughout the Old Testament. They'll always point back to that event and say, do this because God brought you out, because God set you free from Egypt. And so now you've got to live in a certain way. And remember, it's not until after they've been freed from Egypt that they even get the Ten Commandments. So God saves them, and then God tells them how to live. Yeah. God redeemed them and freed them and saved them with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And do you remember what the acts of judgments were in Egypt? Plagues. Right? And they culminate on the last night of the Israelites' bondage when God's perfect justice descends on Egypt and passes from house to house. And in every home on that night in Egypt, there was death. In every home, there was death. It was either the death of a firstborn son, or it was the death of a substitute, a lamb. Right? The Israelites would kill a lamb, and then they would take its blood and they would put it over the doorframe of the house. And if there was no substitute, if there was no blood, then judgment fell on the firstborn son, and that's the cost of redemption for them. It's blood. Now, Paul says that you are people who have been redeemed. And remember what that means. It means that there's some kind of captivity, slavery, bondage, there also must have been some kind of payment, some kind of exchange made to set us free. Now, none of us were slaves in Egypt. So what or who was holding us in captivity? We were slaves to sin. We were enslaved by sin and enslaved by its consequences. We were held captive by the reality that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no hope for us because, what does Paul say in Romans? Should have written this down. The wages of sin, death. Yeah, you die. You sin, you die. And so there's not a lot of hope for people then who sin. We were set on a trajectory of an eternal death apart from God because of our sin. But there's a hero. And it's not us. It's not like we just wised up and got our acts together and started making better choices and we paid off our debt and we freed ourselves from sin and its consequences. No, the Lord himself came like any good hero would, and he rescued us with an outstretched arm and with might and with a mighty act of judgment. But it's like, it's almost, he rescued us with outstretched arms, right? And with a mighty act of judgment. That's why Paul says we have redemption through his blood. Jesus, our hero, gave himself over to the consequences of our sin so that we could go free. Paul even says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In our place, condemned he stood. You know, Jesus refers to himself as a ransom. He says that in Matthew's gospel, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus dies so that we can live. He becomes sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. That's the cost of our redemption. That's the ransom that has to be paid. It's nothing less than Jesus' blood. It's nothing less than Jesus' life, and he gives it. He's done it. He's paid it. And that's why when Jesus is on the cross, he doesn't say, well, it's started. I've done my part, and now I'm passing off the baton, and I really hope they don't screw it up. He says, it's finished. It's finished. So look, there are all kinds of ways, and I really do believe this, that there are all kinds of ways that God partners with us and works with us and calls us to responsible cooperation with him throughout our lives in this world. But we do not partner with God to save ourselves. The Lord saves. He doesn't start a process of salvation and then pass it off for us to finish it. He starts it and he finishes it so that all praise is due to his glorious grace. Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So now back to the question, what about our response? Don't our choices matter? Well, yeah, they matter a lot. I mean, let's let Paul speak in his own words. You're people who have been redeemed, and so listen to Paul. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We died with Christ, and the one who has died has been set free from sin. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I mean, you hear what he's saying. I mean, again and again and again, Paul says, you've been set free from captivity, so live as someone who's been redeemed. You've been bought at a price, so live as someone who belongs no longer to the tyranny of sin, but to God. We ought to live as people who've been set free from sin. We ought to live as people who belong not to sin and death and darkness, but to God and love and light. And so in other words, our lives should match up with who we really are. Our lives should match up with who we really are. And we really are redeemed. So yeah, it matters. But let's end on the but. There's a huge difference between living from grace and working for grace. There's a huge difference between living from grace and working for grace. I mean, you can have two people whose lives superficially look very similar, right? They're both going to church. They're both serving others. They both care about God's word. They're both obeying God's word. They're both trying to love as best they can. You look at these people, and if you didn't know them, if you hadn't spent much time with them, you'd think these two people are basically the same. I mean, they're grace-filled people. But one of them is doing all of that living out of a place of radical insecurity in hopes that he might find favor with God and find forgiveness for his sins and somehow merit redemption by his obedience. So externally, he's living a good life, but internally, what's going on in his heart is just fear and anxiety and this radical insecurity because he's working for grace. He doesn't trust it. He doesn't believe that from before the foundation of the world, God set his love on him. And then the other person believes the gospel. And she believes that she's been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And she believes that she's been brought into God's family. And she believes that she has redemption. She has forgiveness. And not just for some of her sin, not just for some of her past sin, but also for all of her present sin, and also for any future sin that might be in her life. She has forgiveness, and she's securing God's love, and so she can rest in it. And her whole life, her whole world is just saturated and rooted in grace. Brothers and sisters, Paul says we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. Believe the gospel and be free. Let's pray.